John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 32, which will serve as the springboard for the message that we're going to be giving today. It's a final Sunday in a series that I began a few weeks ago called The Great Deconversion. And it is in regard, of course, if you have been paying careful attention, to this generation of people that we live in who have walked away from the faith. And one of the things you'll hear people say all the time is, well, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. How many of you have heard that one? I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Yeah, well, you don't have to be, you know, a burning ember to be part of a fire either. But rams are burning ember once left alone. It dies. They don't see that. They don't understand that to be true. I was actually talking to a new phlebotomist this past week, and she told me that she stopped going to church because of some things that happened in a denomination she belonged to many, many years ago. And she has decided that, as she said, I just don't want anything to do with organized religion. How many of you have heard that one? Okay. Well, this poor lady didn't know what she's dealing with, because when she said, you know what, I just don't want anything to do with organized religion, my comment to her was, well, have you ever tried disorganized religion? And she kind of scratched her head and went, what's this all about? And when I told her who I was, she goes, oh, yeah, you're that guy. I've heard about you. And apparently, she wasn't looking for that answer. And I can tell you that some years before, personally speaking, before I was a believer, I used the same tired-out arguments. You know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, you know, and all that kind of thing. I was an agnostic, kind of. And an agnostic is not somebody who's way away from God, you know, unreachable, because an agnostic will believe what they see. An atheist will deny it, even if they see it. But an agnostic will believe what they see, and that's kind of where I was. And my thing was, I didn't really want the church to disrupt my lifestyle. And so I've kind of kept the church away at an arm's length. But deep down, it wasn't that I didn't believe God existed. My thinking was that I hoped God didn't exist. Because if God really is who he says he is, then it would have interfered with the lifestyle that I had at the time that I was so happy in. At least I thought so. I wanted there to be no God. You know what I'm trying to say? I didn't want there to be one. Because if God really is, well, then it demands some things, and we're going to talk about that in just a few minutes. And my guess is that there's a lot of people out there that have walked away from the church or just refused to go to church, like the neo-atheists of our day, and they think this way because it's not that they can't believe, it's that they refuse. They refuse to believe. They can look a bunch of evidence in the face and say, no, I'm not going to believe that because I just refuse to do so. And they refuse, not because of any good reasoning, but they refuse because of personal preference. Okay? And so, as we're going into this last message in the Great Deconversion series, I want to talk to us today about organized religion. Okay? Now, I just want to thank you guys for not depleting my supply of duct tape, you know, thus far. You seem to have been handling things all right. Your heads haven't exploded yet. But it might today. So, just kind of hang tight. If you need the roll of duct tape, don't worry. I can reach you, and I can throw it that far. I just hope you catch well. I want to start us off today by asking the question, why we or others don't believe? Why is it that people don't believe, be it us or be it somebody else? And I want you to understand that there is a big difference between not believing and not wanting to believe. There's a huge difference between not believing and not wanting to believe. And this is an uncomfy topic, and I'm about to make an uncomfy topic even more uncomfy. Okay? Because if you or someone you know has stepped away from their faith, or if they are engaging in disobediences and they're doing it willfully, even though God doesn't like it, they'll say, I'm just going to keep right on doing it. Did it happen? Did the walking away happen because of something that happened to them or to you? Or was it because of something you learned or read about What was it that made you or the person close to you walk away from the church or walk away from the faith? Well, we talked about that way back in the first message. Oftentimes, people walk away from Christianity because they ask some hard questions. You know, they're looking for facts, and we come back at it with faith-based answers. You know, somebody comes to us and says, why should I believe in God? And we say, well, because the Bible tells you so. Yeah, well, what if I don't believe what the Bible says? Well, then you're wrong. And you didn't believe what the Bible says. We say these things. And we'll tell people sometimes, I don't know how to answer your question, but you just got to have faith. You have faith. And if you have faith, then, you know, it's all going to become clear to you, which is kind of like saying to a drowning man, swim. And I'll tell you something. When somebody's drowning, it's no time to teach them how to swim. We got to throw them a life preserver, and we need to show them. We need to draw them. We need to help them understand what the truth is. And we can't do it by coming to them with faith-based answers. We got to be able to answer them with real answers. Now, let me ask you this question. How many people do you know have walked away from the faith because believing was just too inconvenient? I have lost people in my churches where I have pastored because if they believed the things that I was teaching, it would make them come to a decision about making changes in their life, and they didn't want to make the changes in their life, so they left the church because it was too painful to hear about. Sometimes, folks, people walk away from the faith simply because faith got to be too inconvenient for them. I've had people tell me, don't talk to me about giving to the church. I don't believe in giving to the church. And I'll say, well, the Bible talks about giving to the church, and you should know that. Well, okay, I quit. I'm leaving. And we leave because sometimes the belief is just too inconvenient. And when faith becomes inconvenient, we start looking for reasons to disbelieve. Oftentimes, when people deconvert and walk away from the church, they walk away and then start looking for excuses for walking away. This happens in marriages constantly. I quit, and I will start looking for reasons why I should have quit. It happens in churches. When people are honestly searching for truth, and when people are earnestly searching for the God of Jesus, okay, now how many of you know what I mean by the God of Jesus? Remember from a couple weeks ago? The God of Jesus, the God that Jesus told us about, not the boyfriend God or the bodyguard God or the gap God like we want to believe in, but the God of Jesus, okay? When people are honestly searching for real truth, and when they're searching for God for real in Jesus Christ, there's a ton of information out there that will help them make that decision. Matter of fact, if you have a computer, you have access to more information about God than any generation of human beings who has ever lived. And there is enough stuff out there to prove to you exactly why God should be believed in and exactly why we should have faith in God and believe in Jesus. There is more information out there today than there has ever been. There is more being taught today about Jesus than has ever been taught ever before. But people are leaving the faith by the droves. Why is that? How come? I honestly believe in the book of Romans. And the book of Romans tells us that God has revealed enough about himself through the glories of what he has created so that nobody can have an excuse and say, there's no God. And if God has done this, why are people walking away from that? Well, here's the catch, okay? Here's the catch. If you or somebody else you know has departed or walked away from their faith, it came because of their own will and their own want. It didn't come because there's not enough truth out there. It didn't come because there's not enough faith out there. As somebody you know walked away, oftentimes, it's just because are unwilling to be obedient to the things that they know the faith demands of them. Are you getting what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? And they'll walk away, and they're willing to be disobedient to the clear teachings and demands of God. And I'll tell you something, folks. If we are not willing to accept what the Scriptures tell us about God and all the stuff that's out there that tells us the truth about God, if we're not willing to accept that, there's not enough truth out there that will ever convince us. And people will say, oh, well, you know, if God would show himself to me, then I would believe. How many of you ever heard that one? You ever hear that one? Hey, man, if Jesus would just show himself to me, then I believe. Man, I'll tell you what, just like that. Really? Do you really think so? I think he tried that before. And how did it work for him? They hung him up on a cross after beating him nearly to death, and they crucified him. Yeah, well, that was then. Today's now. People today are more kinder and they're more gentler. You know, we live in a more enlightened generation. And so, if Jesus showed himself to us today, it would be different. Everything would be much better. Really? Did you know that God, way back in your Old Testament, which you should be reading? That's my mini sermon for the day. Read your Old Testament. How many years did God show himself by a pillar of fire during the night and a pillar of smoke by day and lead the people of Israel through all this wilderness until he brought them to the promised land, and he showed them miraculous signs every day as he delivered this stuff called manna so that they wouldn't starve? And then when they got tired of that, he gave them quail. And then he gave them miraculous supplies of water and all this stuff. And all the people said, oh, praise God, for he is good. We will follow him forever, right? No. They said, we'd have been better off being treated as slaves in Egypt rather than be out here eating this manna and wanting for water. So God has shown himself to people, and they rejected him. So he sent his son Jesus in the form of man, and they rejected him. Have you ever tried to argue religion with somebody, and all of your arguments just seem to bounce off them? You ever wonder why? Well, that's point number two coming up in a minute, but let me just ask you this question. How many of you arrived at your faith because you went out on a search for truth? Today, I'm going out into the world, and I'm going to go on a search for truth. Matter of fact, I do that every day. My every day is just searching for the truth. How many of you would say that you? If it was you, you probably wouldn't want to hang around you much. It wouldn't be very much fun, right? But people almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not based on proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. That's a quote from a man named Blaise Pascal. How many of you have heard of Blaise Pascal? Blaise Pascal was an amazing mathematician, philosopher, author, teacher from many, 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 many years ago. And he was so true when he said this. People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. Folks, I have been personally attacked. I have been ridiculed. And I have been called all sorts of names by churchy people in my life because they heard me teach about things that made them uncomfy. You like being comfy? You don't like being comfy? You like being comfy? How many of you this morning, when you got ready for church, said, I'm going to put on the shoes that hurt my feet the worst so that I can stay awake during that whole sermon this morning? No. You like comfort, don't you? Don't you like comfort? We all do. And so, it's our natural tendency to search out things in life that make us feel validated and comfortable. There are many people who prefer comfort to truth. And I can prove it. How? Well, because very few people in the world today are on a truth quest. How many people do you know today that are on a truth quest? No. What are you on? What kind of a quest are you on? Well, you're like everybody else in the country. You're on a happiness quest, right? How many of you go out into the world every day and say, today I am going to go find the ultimate truth? Okay, how many of you would say, I'm going to go out into the world today and I'm going to try to be happy? Anybody here not say they want to be happy? When was the last time you set out to make yourself happy? Well, I dare say we've set out to make ourselves happier than we have to find truth. We all want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with that. We even made that one of our unalienable rights. How many of you have ever read something written by Thomas Jefferson a few years ago? You know what I'm talking about? What am I talking about? He said this, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by the Creator with certain and unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of truth. No. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Did you know how many court cases are filed every year with people suing others because they have infringed on their rights to find happiness? Nobody, as far as I know, has ever sued somebody because they hindered them from finding the truth. Face it, folks. Faith in Christ changes our values. If Jesus is living in your heart, He changes your values. Our natural tendency is to go into the world to find what's comfy. You know, you didn't put on your clothes this morning and say, I'm going to put on some stuff really uncomfortable, and I sure hope they remove the pads from the pews. Did you? Sometimes the changes that happen in us because of the work of Christ are not comfy changes. Sometimes the changes the Lord wants to make in our life are decidedly uncomfy. But we want comfy. We want happy. You know, we have these unalienable rights, and among them is the pursuit of happiness. And if we refuse Jesus, we'll adopt whatever beliefs we find that will give me comfy and happiness. Some of my favorite things that I've heard about are taught on TV. Favorite things to use as sermon illustrations, that is. Because if you listen to some of these eggheads on TV that are teaching this New Age ideology, they'll all teach you the same thing, which is what? You're divine already. You don't need God. You don't need Jesus. You just need to look where? Look within. And you'll find within you the ultimate truth. Deepak Chopra. Lectures about how you can find your own personal divinity. How many of you this morning are feeling especially divine? How many of you think you look divine? There you go. We got one. We love the truth when it enlightens us, and we hate it when it convicts us. We love the truth when it makes us feel good. We don't like it when it makes us feel uncomfortable. How many of you right now are thinking, that whole idea is making me uncomfortable? Because truthfully speaking, even Christians trying to make their faith something that they find comfy while they push away the stuff that makes them uncomfy. Second point this morning is that when we don't acknowledge what we suspect to be true, something happens. Sometimes we don't want the truth. And sometimes we avoid finding what the truth is because we're afraid of what that truth is. Sometimes we don't want to look because we're afraid of what we will find. And how many of you have ever been there? I don't want to look because I'm afraid of what I'll find. You may not consider that to be so in your spiritual life, but I can guarantee you've been there when it comes to doctor's appointments. How many of you have ever avoided going to the doctor because you're afraid he's going to tell you something that you don't want to hear? One of the most brilliant men I've ever met in my life was a man named Henry Henderson. He was my treasurer at a previous church. He used to fly from West Palm Beach, Florida, to my church in Boston every weekend just to come to church. Okay? And I would see him using this Primatene inhaler all the time, and I said to him one day, I said, "Don't you think, Henry, that you might want to go to the doctor to find out what's causing you these lung problems?" And he said to me, "No, I don't want to go, because he might tell me something I don't want to hear." I said, "Henry, you're a brilliant man. Do you have any idea how stupid you sound to me?" And he said, "I'm sorry, Pastor Jay, but that's an irrationality that I'm just going to be happy to live with for now." This man was a special assistant to Dick Cheney. Okay, that might answer a lot of questions, you know. How many of you have ever been there when it sounds like you might have a health problem and you refuse to go to the doctor because you're afraid of what the doctor might tell you? The same thing happens in our relationship with Jesus. What if you or someone else has all these arguments and all these specially planned retorts about why they don't believe in organized religion, and they pull them out of their back pocket? Every time you want to talk to them about going to church, they'll pull these arguments out of their back pocket, and you walk away feeling frustrated. "Well, darn, I tried, but they just didn't want to listen." Do you have any idea why they're that way? I mean, aside from the fact that they don't want to be made uncomfortable, do you have any idea why? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons why. What if you, okay, I mean that. I know who I'm preaching to here, folks. And I know that there's a lot of denial that goes on in every Christian's life. And we'll say, "Yeah, well, you know, I know the Lord's got some things to do yet. I'm not perfect yet. The Lord's got some work to do on me." And then we're very happy not letting Him do the work. Why does that happen? Because, ladies and gentlemen, and I'll tell you this, there have been people I've talked to about the Lord, and they will say, "I don't want to believe in God. I'm not going to believe in God." And the number one reason is this: because if God is, then I am guilty. How many of you have such great guilt about something that has happened or something you have done in your past? Something so big that acknowledging God causes you guilt or pain. How many of you live day by day with tremendous guilt over something that's happened in the past? Do you? Why do you feel that way? What if acknowledging God means admitting that I am sinful? Well, let me ask you the question. How many of you would say that? How many of you would say, "I am a sinner"? Folks, you're all sinners. I'm not pointing no fingers, because I am too. But the glory of the gospel is this: that though I'm a sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, and all things work together for good for those of us who love God and for those who are the called according to His purpose. And if I am walking before God in a way that is open and transparent, yes, I may be a sinner, but next year, guess what? I won't be so much of a sinner, because the Holy Spirit is working in me and recreating the life of Christ in me. And folks, sometimes that makes people very, very uncomfortable. There used to be a place up in upstate New York called Murphy's Lobster House. Yeah. And every weekend, my mom would go up to Murphy's Lobster House, and she'd have herself a pitcher of beer and a lobster tail about that big. I don't know if it was that big, but it looked it, because I was like 8 or 9 years old, and it looked huge. And my grandfather was there with her one day, and I was sitting on one side of the table, my grandfather and my mom, and my grandfather says to her, "You know, Nancy, perhaps you should spend a little bit more money on the kids and a little bit less money on your lobster tails and pitchers of beer. And she said, Dad, you cramp my style. And you know, he said, from the looks of it, someone ought to. That wasn't the answer she was looking for. But that's the way it is. That's the truth. A lot of us don't want, I mean, we want enough of God to make us feel real good on a Sunday morning, you know, when the organ's playing, when the praise team's doing their thing, you know, we can raise our hands and say, praise the Lord. And we want enough of God in order to make us feel good, but we don't want enough of Him for the purpose of making a lot of changes in us. Any amens on that? I had to force that one out of you. But it's true. I want 10 cents worth of God, please. Just give me enough of Jesus to make me feel chilled when the organ is playing and the songs are playing. But don't give me enough Jesus where I have to make sacrifices. You know? And the truth is, there are lots of people that want to deny that guilt. And they want to deny the pain that comes. And they're terrified by the thought of admitting that they have sin in their life. Does admitting that you have sin in your life terrify you? Well, that has been a terrifying thing for some people, and that's why they have walked away from the church. When somebody looks you in the eye and says, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian, you know what you can say to them? What sin do you have in your life that terrifies you so much that you don't want to go get transparent before God? Of course, you might not want to say that because they might hit you. But that's the truth. Sometimes people have walked away because they're afraid of the sacrifices that God might cause them to make. Or they're afraid of what the doctor is going to tell them. You see, because if God is, then I am guilty. The second scenario is, if God is, then I am accountable. Is there anybody who really, really likes the idea about being accountable to somebody else? You know, in our day and age, people don't like that idea because we like to believe we're autonomous, you know. I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. We want to do whatever we want to do, and we want to do so without answering to anybody. And there's a click phrase that people will use today. They'll say, don't judge me. One day, you know, I gave Joel, my wife's son, a key to the house, and it's got all kinds of flowers on it. I want it to be nice and bright so he could never, ever lose the key, you know? So it's got all these flowers and everything all over it. I give him this key, and he looks at me, and he says, I'm going to carry this key, but don't judge me. Don't judge me. I said, okay, no problem. People say that, don't judge me. What does that mean? I might be doing something wrong in your eyes, but don't you dare judge me for it. The problem is that people who refuse accountability often lead lives full of regret. And leading a life full of regret is hard. Leading a life that is full of pain because of our past is hard. And it's harder than life is supposed to be. Living with regret is tough. But when people shy away from accountability, you know what the real issue is? It's submission. You and I were designed by God to lead lives that are in submission to Him. You hear what I just said? How many of you love the idea about being submissive? Do you like the idea about being submissive? How many of you got up this morning and you said, man, today is another day and I'm going to do the best I can to be as submissive as possible? How many of you, when you're a kid, made up a plan? Man, when I grow up, I want to be submitted. No, we want to be president. We want to be firefighters and heroes. But what if I was to tell you that God looks at those who have submitted themselves to Him as being the people who are blessed and rich. You see, the issue with people who don't want to be accountable really is the issue of submission. Scenario number three, the reason why people will deny God is because if God is, then I am... I can't quite get that out. Because if God is, come on, say it. You know what I'm saying? How do you have what it takes to say the phrase, I'm wrong? Oh, yeah. That's why people have such great marriages, because they live in a household full of people who refuse to admit that they are. Can you say that word? If God is, I am mistaken. If God is, I am perhaps in error. No. Because if God is, I might be wrong. What makes those words so hard to say? How many of you find the words, please forgive me, I was wrong, I'm sorry, to be the hardest words in the human language? What makes those words so hard to say? It's pride, folks. It's simple, simple pride. And there are husbands and wives out there in the world who will never say those words to each other because, you know, if you love somebody, it means you never have to say you're sorry. You know, love story, Ryan O'Neill, Ally McGraw. Yeah, love means never having to say what? Give me money. No. It means never having to say I'm sorry. You want to move forward in your life? If you are in a spiritual rut, it might be because there is pride in your life and you are not willing to go before God and say, oh God, please forgive me, I'm wrong. I need forgiveness and I need your Holy Spirit's help to get me out of this thing. You want God to bless you? Is there anybody here that got up this morning and said, I don't want God to bless me? No, we want God to bless us, don't we? Do you want to be wiser? Smarter? More mature? Better looking? Well, I can help you the first three. The last one, that's your mom and dad's fault. You see, humility is always the way to all of those things. Isn't it? Humility. Submission. These three responses, folks, are not legitimate arguments against God's existence. You see, people will try to tell you that they don't believe in God because it causes them pain to say that He is. Because it means that they might be in error. No, wrong. It might mean they're sinful. Nobody wants to admit that. And so they've walked away from their faith. See, folks, these are nothing more than excuses. The real issue has never been, does God exist or doesn't He? Because He does. He always has, and He always will. That has never been the issue. The issue really is not His existence, but our resistance. We just don't want to come to God and admit our sin. But Scripture says, but God showed His love, demonstrated His love for us in this. And that while we were still mistake makers, that God gave His Son for us. Is that what it says? No. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. The issue is not existence. The issue is resistance. The issue is Jesus. And I want you to know a few things. Number one, if God is, there's forgiveness. You got regrets? You got things that hang over your head? You're living with guilt? God will forgive you for it if you ask Him. If God is, there is relationship. Notice I didn't say religion. I said relationship. If God is, there is a relationship. And God is calling you into that. And He wants you to have a beautiful and uninterrupted relationship with Him. Why? Because of who you are? Because you've got something to offer Him? No. Because of who He is and what He has to offer you. Ladies and gentlemen, if God is, there's truth. One of the things that stalks my mind at night when I'm trying to go to sleep is the fact that there are people that I teach, that I have taught on a regular basis, that I have preached the truth to for 30 years. It was 30 years this past January. That even though they've heard the truth, when the time comes for the Antichrist to come and tell people to take the mark, they would run to it. Because they don't want to submit to God. And that stalks my mind. And it causes me sleeplessness. Because I don't want anybody who has ever heard me preach or teach make that mistake. But the reason why people will deny God isn't because of His existence. It's because of their resistance. So, how many of us have wandered away? We come to church on Sunday. We're polite to everybody. We're respectful to God. But in our heart or our mind, we are far away. How many of us have made excuses for doing so? I want to share with you very quickly what somebody who knew Jesus very well said about Him. Okay? This part isn't in the Scripture, but it tells you that Jesus' brothers, okay, He had brothers, half-brothers, because they didn't have the same dad, they had the same mom, all thought that Jesus was nuts. They did not follow Jesus because they thought that He was nuts. Jude, James, thought that Jesus was crazy. And for a long time they did not follow Him. But something happened. One day Jesus proved to them and to the world that He was the Messiah. Because He was crucified, and 3 days later He came back from the grave, alive forever. And so James, one of the brothers that thought Jesus was nuts, wrote this: draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Wash your hands and purify your hearts, O sinners. Humble yourselves before God, and He will lift you up. You see, James learned that lesson the hard way. He denied Jesus for a long, long time. And in the end, these are the words he wrote just before he died, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You would make Yourself to be very real to us. And Father, as You do it, with Your grace and Your help, we will take that reality out into the world and show people the love of a Savior like Jesus. Now, O Lord, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to come before You with total and complete honesty. And because, Lord, we have regrets and we know that we have sinned, we ask You, dear God, to forgive us. And we ask, Father, that You would speak to every heart in this place right now. I want to offer You an opportunity, folks, with every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't anybody look around. this is the moment for some of you. Because some of you are struggling in your faith. You know that there's disobedience in your life and you're struggling with it. And some of you are struggling with it because facing it is too hard. It causes you too much discomfort. And it's causing you to walk away from God. I want to offer you the chance this morning to get it right and to come back to Him. As the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and said, child of mine, don't resist me any longer. Give yourself completely to me. And if the Lord has spoken to you and said, resist me no longer, come to me, my child. I want to pray for you. Has the Lord spoken to you? Then lift your hand so I know who to pray for. God has spoken to me, and there's things I'm resisting Him about, and I want to get right with God today. Anybody at all? Raising your hand doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It means there's something right. Can I pray for anybody? Father, you know the hearts that each of us live with. Father, you know the needs of our heart. And dear God, we know that we're sinners saved by the grace that you bestow. And Lord, we would just ask that you would give us that grace, because we know that we are sinners. And Lord, there is this thing, Lord, that I have regrets over, and this thing that constantly pesters me. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me victory over it. Lord, I submit myself to you. And I ask you, O God, to have your will and your way done in my life. I give myself completely to you. I resist you no longer. And instead, dear God, I come to you in complete submission. And I ask you to give me the victory that I know I can have in Jesus Christ. Lord, your word says that as we pray, we should pray as though we have already received it. So right now, dear God, we praise you and we thank you for the victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would uplift every heart and every mind in this place. And that as we leave this place, that we will know that we are walking out into the world as clean vessels that you can use to glorify yourself through. And we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' precious name.